Father, we just we thank you. We have an opportunity to even know you, just as your son was a little baby on earth that was adored, that was just a blessing to so many people. We get to partake in that for all of eternity. So we thank you. It just never ceases to amaze me that we have an opportunity to spend time and come before the Creator of the universe, that you see us as worthy vessels to be able to hold your Spirit, to be able to reside in us, to be able to help us, to be able to want to just lead us through this life. It's just an amazing opportunity. That is what is so different than any of the gods that have been worshipped on this earth, is that you are for real and that you truly have a relationship with us. That's something that no tangible item or no other person that has walked this earth has ever done for anybody. So we thank you that you care enough about us to be able to just to love us and be able to walk through this life with us. So we thank you. We pray just as Bob did this morning, that as the Christmas season and spirit is among this nation and this world for these next few weeks, that it's an opportunity that for you to be glorified and for your story to be told. There's so many people that are celebrating Christmas for reasons unknown, or just different rituals that they've grown up with, and they don't really understand who you are. So we pray that you send somebody to those people, that you allow those people in their own hearts and their minds to just reflect upon Christmas and really question the things that they've heard. And just, we ask that you show up to them through people, or that you do it yourself. So we just pray that it can be a fruitful season. Just the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. We know that. So we just ask that through this season, that the harvesters have just an opportunity to expand and just be a blessing to so many people. So we just want to pray for our little ones downstairs as they are just knowing your truths, continuing on their foundation, that you may let that sink in, that you may allow them to see the need for you just as we see the need for you, that you can start revealing the things necessary to them to just change their little lives, to make them not be afraid, not be fearful when they hear their mom and dad talk about things, or when they see things on the news, or they get to hear things at school that make them nervous or afraid, that you protect them. Let them know that their hope lays in you, that we as parents can only do so much, but you can do so much greater than what we can ever do for protection and just comfort for our children. So allow them to see you this morning. We do pray for Blake and Lisa, just as for this the healthy pregnancy, that you may allow her and the baby to just be safe, that it's just amazing opportunity that we have to just see little ones be brought into this world. It's something that they'll get to take part in, showing that child who you are. What an opportunity we as parents have to just explain to our kids what salvation is and who you are, and that gives them an opportunity to be in eternity with us for forever. So we thank you for just the gift of children. So we just pray your hand of protection over Lisa and the baby. And we just, as we go forth this morning, like I said, it's not of my words. I have nothing of value to say, but it may be something that we all need to hear, including myself. So I just pray that you show up this morning and reveal to us what it is that we need to hear. We thank you for the opportunity. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5, we'll read that and we'll get started. You foolish Galatians. So this is an interesting way to start. And Paul just jumps right off the bat and says, hey, you bunch of fools. Who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So remember what Paul is doing. He is talking to the Galatians and he is taking their laws and their rituals that they are intermingling with the simplicity of salvation and the message of faith alone in Christ alone. They're adding works in the midst of this throughout the law. So this is the whole gist of what Galatians is. Paul is explaining that, like we covered last week, that we're justified by the works, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, as it says in chapter 2, verse 15. That is his whole point of this whole message, to try to get them to understand that you are being held in bondage by having to be held to these rituals and these thoughts, and this just oppression, as we're going to look at this morning, that this causes. We can't walk free if we're always feeling like we're under pressure from having to perform in some sort of duty. And we know that in our lives, anything that we try to say that we've got it figured out, all of a sudden then we've always got this balloon over top of us as something else that just causes us to feel like we're under pressure, and we're never totally free to be able to walk through our life. So that's what Paul is dealing with here. That is, Peter was over there, he started even mixing things up, and he started to say, well, I'll condone that a little bit with you, I'll let that slide, we can work with that, but all that does is distort the truth. And that is what we're called, as we saw in the first two chapters, that we're called to stand upon the truth and nothing but the truth. Truth is the only thing that sets free. Truth is the only thing that will allow these Galatians and us, quite frank, as we live our life, to be able to experience the joy, hope, and comfort that Jesus brings. If we're held underneath some sort of bondage, we're never going to experience that. And often, so many times in our life, we get to see that we are held down by something, and it's miserable. We wonder why our lives are miserable. We wonder why things are so hard, why we just can't feel to get a grip, and we feel down and depressed all the time. And that's because we're being oppressed by something. And as we're going to see, that is exactly what the enemy wants us to be in the state of, is oppression. He does not want you to walk free. He does not want you to be joyous. He does not want you to find comfort. He does not want you to find peace, hope in this world. He wants you to be miserable. And he does that by making you a slave to whatever it is that you're dealing with. So we're going to talk a little bit about envy. And where that comes from is, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So you look at bewitched. It's actually in the original language of what bewitched is. The context of what it is being under the spell of an evil spirit. So here Paul's calling them out, and he says, you fools, who's bewitched you? Who is confusing you? Who is taking something within you and confusing it and distorting it to make you do unthinkable things? Because that's what's foolish. We're fools when we do things without thinking, when we don't contemplate what it is, when we just react and we have emotional thoughts or decisions. Those are typically our foolish decisions. But being bewitched is being under the spell of an evil spirit, referred to as the evil eye. So we've all heard this. Actually, the evil eye started back in the Greeks, to where they would look, and we all say somebody gets the stink eye, or somebody gave me the evil eye, or whatever it was. That is the same concept of what this was back within the Greek time frame, is that they'd look at you, and with their eyes, they would put a curse upon you. That's the evil eye. And what they did that for, the purpose of them giving that evil eye, was because they were envious of something. It had to do with envy. So here we have these confused Galatians that are being bewitched by somebody, or somebody wishing them basically bad. Because if we have envy, when we look at what envy is, it's one reputation or happiness had by others. So of course, if this simplicity of this message, you have to put yourself in the time frame of this context, that they've lived their entire lives having to adhere to the law. That Jews are separate than Gentiles, there's no mixture of them. They're separate, they're unsaved, they're unclean, you can't do anything with them. The Jewish religion, those were God's chosen people, but they had to adhere and follow all of these laws and rituals. So all of a sudden, if that is all you ever known, if that's all your family has ever known forever, and that's all you were ever taught, freedom would feel and seem like a huge victory. You mean I don't have to be underneath of this law of oppression anymore? I get to walk free. I don't have to act like that. I don't have to be afraid of that anymore. I can be free from that law and still have a relationship with Jesus. This is too good to be true. So what happens then is that you're joyful. We have it because we're like, that is awesome. I'm walking free. I now can experience that joy that everybody talks about. So what happens then is the people then that did not have that freedom, they would look and they would be envious of the people that did. So here we have this envy starts to come in. The religious leaders, or the people then that were held under this law, the Judaizers that said, I'm still holding myself to this law of Moses, they were envious of the freedom that the believers had. So what they're going to do is they're going to try to steal that away. So this is what Paul's dealing with through here. So he says, you fool. Why? What does envy do to the heart, number one? We look at envy, if we're wanting reputation or happiness had by others, what does envy do to the heart? Because we all can all be envious. There's obviously all sorts of situations in our life. This time of year is great to be, not great to be envious because we don't want to be, but an opportunity to be envious. This time of year we look around, I wish I had that. Those people seem so happy. They drive this certain amount of things or certain types of vehicles. They can buy their kids this amount of toys and clothes and all these good things, and I can't do that. I wish I had that for my kid. Look at that family look so happy, and here we are, just poor me, miserable, and I wish I could have that. So we become envious of things. We may become envious of people's, Scott and I were talking a little bit this morning about even different religious people. We can look at them and say, I'm envious of your knowledge. I wish I had that. Your life is so good and so easy because you know all these things. I want that. And all of a sudden we become envious of things. We become envious of what it is that we look at with people and we say, they're happy because of this reason and I want that. So therefore what happens with envy is we turn evil because then we try to destroy that. I want that, but I can't have it, so therefore I'm going to make them not seem so happy and joyous because of whatever that is. So envious, obviously, what does it do to the heart, the soul, and the mind? Corrupts it. Envy is terrible. So what are the results and choices made due to envy? Harmful. When we have envy or we are envious of things, it's very harmful. Not only to us, but to the peoples whose joy and comforts we're stealing and trying to ruin. So that's what was happening here. Paul's referring to the freedom that the false teachers wanted. They saw the believers walking in freedom, and they were, and yet today are still envious. People are envious of us as believers. If we have that true hope, if we have that true joy, that true peace and comfort, people look at us and they say, I want that. How can you get through that? How can you handle this? I want that. They envy it, but we have an opportunity then within that to not succumb to that envy thought and action, but we have an opportunity to explain to them the hope that is within us, as we're told to do. That gives them an opportunity. So we know people are envious because of our faith. So what do we look at that? Is how do you ruin the feeling and experience of freedom? That joy from the weight being lifted. That's freedom, right? When that joy of that burden that comes off of us is just lifted and we're like, I am finally free. I'm not weighed down anymore. I'm not burdened by this anymore. I've let it go and I'm walking and I'm moving forward. I'm free. That's what freedom is. That's what Paul's saying. That's what us is in our life. So if I want to ruin that in somebody's life, we introduce bondage to something, which in this case, works was being introduced as a bondage, as slavery, into their freedom. They were trying to take works and saying, nope, it's not that easy, it's not that simple, you can't be that joyous, you can't be that happy, you can't be that content because you're missing the point of works. So let's put these works in here and let's say now that you're still a slave to those works and now you're underneath of the burden trying to adhere to this law to seek God's approval. You don't adhere to these laws, God doesn't like who you are. You don't adhere to our rules and our rituals, God says shame on you. That's what they're twisting in with this simplicity of this message of freedom through grace, by faith, that Jesus Christ brought. So in our lives, this whole thing of freedom is a very big deal. Because we read this and we're like, well, yeah, I get it. That's, you know, well, it's us too, because the enemy wants to take us and keep us underneath that exact same bondage. The enemy will take you and try to steal every single thought of freedom, hope, happiness, joy that you have and distort it. And he's going to do that by making you a slave to something. Because if I'm a slave, I'm no longer free. So he's going to take that and he's going to use fear. He's going to use doubt. He's going to use shame. He's going to use humiliation. He's going to use lack of knowledge that you think you have. He's going to use whatever quirk you have about you, whatever characteristic God gave you. He's going to use all that against you to be able to say, no, you can't do it that way. No, you're not good enough. No, that's not there for an opportunity for you to take hold of. And he's going to make you think that that's who you are when you look at yourself in the mirror and say, yeah, you know what? You're right. I am just a chump. So then all of a sudden we're held in that bondage of whatever that it is, and we're not able to walk free. So then when we walk through this life, we're more of an Eeyore, depressed all the time, or we're just totally fake, and everybody, we just act like everything's fine and okay. We just say but we're just miserable and burning up on the inside with no hope or no joy because we feel trapped by whatever it is that the enemy has enslaved us with. So that's what's happening here in a roundabout way. This is the whole part of what Paul's trying to get around. So he does what he does, what Paul does great. You fool, right? You're unthinking, you know? You're not thinking straight here. This is what you're doing. You're not seeing this clearly. Well, what is it that I'm supposed to be seeing clearly? What he covered up in chapter 2. Nevertheless, knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law. It's simple. You're not justified. You can't do it. It's the simplicity of it, as Paul's saying. It has nothing to do with the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed. That's the simplicity of it. He says, that's all you need to do. Quit mixing in this law and these works within the relationship with Jesus. There's no room for them. You will not experience freedom by mixing the two together. So for those making emotional decisions, not thinking, he says, open your eyes, you're being deceived. And he asks him a question. He says in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out. So he's asking a question. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Because they can't argue. They can't argue it. Did you grab the Holy Spirit and say, I want you, come here? Did you beg him? Just come down upon me, Holy Spirit. I want you that bad. Come down here. I can grab you. Do I try to work hard enough for something? Did you guys work hard enough to get the Holy Spirit to come down to you? Did you act good enough to earn to come down to you? Well, you're not thinking right. You're fools. You're blinded. Because that's the way you're thinking. You say, well, that's silly. Of course not. All I did is have the belief that Jesus Christ was enough, that faith. That's all I had to have. And all of a sudden, I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I know the Spirit of God's in me and dwelling in me. Paul's saying, duh. Quit overthinking it. How did you get it? There's nothing that you could have done to obtain that, and yet you have it. So he says, or. Obviously, it wasn't by works that you got this, but he says, or. Was it by hearing, which requires nothing but listening and thinking, allowing one to accept the offer of faith? That's all you do when you hear. When I hear something, I didn't have to work to hear it. I get a choice, though. I can accept what I hear and believe what I hear, but it's just listening. It's not doing anything. And that's what he's saying, the Spirit descended upon them. The Holy Spirit says, you are mine. Because they heard. Well, with hearing then, they turned around and they made a decision to believe. That's it. There's no laws, there's no works, there's nothing else that got intermingled in with that. It was by hearing in faith alone. That's it. Belief. That's it. I want to turn to, Eric's going to have it on the board for us because it's a little bit of a read. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 48. So if you want to flip there. Because so often, my brain went this way is that we hear, which is true, and we can bring this context into things too, that so often we hear, well, people obviously just, you know, I can hit the easy button sometimes in my life because I can say, well, I can act like a Christian and that's good enough. People will be saved by seeing my actions. People will be saved by me being a good person. If I live a holy, righteous life, that's good enough. I don't have to speak anything. I can just act a certain way, and that does good enough justification for spreading the gospel. Well, that's our easy way out, which obviously we're supposed to live that way. We know we can bring all that stuff in later. But as far as today, I'm going to bring out the word hearing. What does it obviously take for somebody to hear something? It means we need to say something. We have to speak the truth. We have to speak the name of Jesus for salvation. That needs to be spoke because people need to hear it. But often we just say, easy button, I can't speak, I can't talk, I can't enunciate these words, I can't do this, this is awkward for me, I don't know enough, so I'm doing right by just living a good life, and then people will look at me and say, hey, they must know Jesus because I know he goes to church, I know he wears a cross necklace, he must be Jesus, I want that Jesus too, good enough, I'll do it. It doesn't work that way. We need to be able to speak. People need to be able to hear the truth of the message. So, when we look at this in Acts, if you just want to follow along, in verse 34, what's the very first word? Opening his mouth. He's speaking. Okay, we have to speak the truth. So Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. So Peter's whole life, God used him, remember, to build his church upon outside the Jews, within the Gentiles, mixing this. So for Peter, this was a hard thing, being a Jew, to go out and say, remember that the Gentiles can be saved too through Jesus. That was a hard road to grasp. So this is what he's saying is, now I know God shows no partiality. I know God is for everybody. God, what he did, sending his son to the cross, the blood that he shed was for everybody. Not just a certain select few people, not just a certain nationality, not just a certain color, not whatever. God came for everybody. He shows no partiality. So he says, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Well, what would that be? If I fear him and I do what's right, that's me submitting myself to him, saying, you know what, I am a sinner. And to do right is accepting your son as my savior. So then what happens then? Everybody's welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. Okay, and then this next part, I was laughing this morning because I had this underlined in my Bible, but I've never heard this verse. Figure that out. It's underlined, so at some point I did. But this just shows, this is the most powerful verses that I have ever come across. How he went, speaking of Jesus, how Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's life-changing. Because we trust Jesus for our salvation. But it's like the infomercials, but wait, there's so much more. We say, what is it then? Because how many times do we come across somebody, I'm saved, up to heaven, that's good enough. I've heard it many times. I'm living a good enough life, I'm okay, yeah, I'm a screw up, whatever, I know, but I'm saved and it's okay. Well, that's taking Jesus. Well, I'll put it in human terms for a minute. That would be like me handing Johnny a $1 million check and say, here, Johnny, help out with all your bills, build Erica a new house, do whatever you want to do, take that and use it for whatever you want. And Johnny taking that check and ripping it up and saying, that's okay, I'm good enough with what I got. That's basically what we do with Jesus. I'm good enough, I have what I have, but I'm going to take no help. I don't need your help. I don't need you, Jesus. You accomplished what you needed to accomplish in my life, and thank you. I'm very appreciative for that, but I don't need any more help. That's what we do. We're all guilty of it. Because we say, I can figure it out. I can do it just as good. But this oppression is real. Oppression is what kills us. Oppression is what we suffer from. Oppression is what we lay in wake in bed at night, thinking, how am I going to wake up in the morning and accomplish whatever task it is that's such a big burden on me, I can't get over it. Oppression is the heavy things in life that are meant to break you. But yet we say, I don't need that help. I'm $1 million in debt, and I'll take that $1 million check and I'll rip it up because I don't need your help. It's the same concept. Here we have Jesus who says, point blank, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. We all need healed. That oppression breaks us all. That oppression binds us all. That oppression kills every single one of us. It makes us sick. There's something to us that it does. And that's where Jesus comes in. He goes, that freedom that I came for to keep you away from bondage, that freedom that you need to walk in is freedom from this oppression. I need to be here with you to allow you not to be held under the rule and reign of the enemy. But I will step back and I'll let you go if that's your choice. If you want to go that direction, that's fine. I'm here waiting. I'm still here. I'm not going anywhere. If you want to go, go. But if you want to call upon my name and you want to look to me, as Peter said that he is the Lord of all, I like that Peter puts that in there. If you want to look at me as, okay, God, you are bigger than this. God, you are bigger than all my problems. God, you are way above any of this oppression. All I got to do is call on your name. And I can say, all right, God, you do it. You handle it, God, because I can't. That's freedom from oppression. That is why it's a benefit for you to know who Jesus is. To know that he is Lord over all. To know that he is the one who conquered death. He is the one who has overcome every situation. Not you. Not me. And we have direct access to say, hey, I need you. Give me that $1 million to let me get out of my debt. Let me start free. Let me be free from that burden of every bank statement I get in the mail. That interest is just growing. It's just growing. It's getting bigger. It's getting bigger. And then pretty soon, what do? Swinging from a tree because we can't take it anymore. We give in. Death knocks on our door. And we say, you know what? I can't take it anymore. That's it. I'm done. And the enemy has won. Is your soul still in eternity in the presence of Jesus? Yes. But the abundant, joyful life that he promises you, you've wasted, you've squandered. Because we've lived it in fear. We've lived it in oppression. We've lived it as slaves. You are not meant to walk on this earth as slaves. That's not how we're meant to walk. We're meant to walk free. We're meant to be able to utilize the creator of the universe at our disposal. But yet we choose not to. Which is just funny. Why? I mean, duh. You fools. That's what God said to me. When I read that, and he says, you foolish Galatians, I read that and God called me a fool. Why are you not using me as I've intended you to use me? It's simple. Quit trying to accomplish so much. Quit trying to be so much. Quit trying to work for all of this good. Allow me to work through you. All it is belief that you're going to do it. Do I have faith that Jesus himself will save me from whatever situation I'm in? That's the simplicity of what faith is. Do you have faith that Jesus will come rescue you when you call for him for help? That's faith. So what we need to do then is say, I don't know, do I? Number one thing you can ask yourself, the greatest thing is, has he done it before? Have you seen Jesus do it before? Because he who is faithful is always faithful. And he will do it again. Look back at the opportunity and say, yes, that is right. You did save me once before, and that means that you will do it again. Why do I have any reason to doubt you? And then we start looking back at all the reasons. Then we're like, man, I didn't even know I was up against something there, and I didn't even know that I even asked Jesus to help me with that situation, and I still survived in that situation somehow. Then we start thinking of all those, and then it really blows your mind and say, wow, he really must love me, because I have no right. There's no reason that I should be here or be doing whatever it is that you're doing, once we see all those other things. Titus 3:3 says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. That's oppression. That's the definition for oppression. Disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions, pleasures, passing along our days, malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. When we're within that, we don't see that we're hated by other people, but that's so often that's what it causes us when we're that way. So he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil for good. What does Jesus do for me? He clears my oppression. Because oppression brings death. And he's the one who rescues me from death. Oppression is just exercising power over someone. That's the original language. So here we have the devil, who went about doing good, healing all who were held by Satan exercising his power over us. Which then we know, does that have to be fearful to us? Does that have to be scary for us? No, because we know Jesus conquered him. Satan, number one thing we always have to remember about Satan and the enemy, they're also a created being. It means he is not an equal to God. I had somebody tell me this week that he was a brother to Satan and Jesus were brothers, which not even obviously true. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. That's it. He always has been. He always will be. And he's right here. You can't go find his bones. You can't go dig up an old body or an old thing that he left because he died. It's gone. He's the only God that has ever done that, that's ever been worshipped. He's the only one who dwells with his people. He's the only one who takes care of his people. He's the only one who answers people when they seek him. None of this religion and fake idol worshiping that's out there today and that's always been there and always will be. Jesus is different because he's alive. And he's real. And we know that because we've seen him work in our lives. Nobody can say that they did a rain dance and they made it rain. That's a silly example, but it's true. We used to have to make them rain shakers in school. Yeah, how can they teach that in school? We can't talk about Jesus in school. You ever think of that? But anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. So we'll just start over here. Okay. So anyway, what does Jesus do for me? He clears my oppression because oppression brings death. It says in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am. Why am I a wretched man? Because of Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Therefore, you're a wretched man. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Who will set me free? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. Well, who's the truth? Jesus Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from that oppression. Free from all of those heavy baggage things that just weighs us down. Those things are in the past. Those are the things that we were foolish and that we are foolish to hang on to and let ruin our lives. You fool. It says, you fool, let it go. Get rid of it. You're squandering the opportunity that I have given you to speak my name because you're too wrapped up in whatever it is that's bonding you and holding you, cementing you in the ground. I need you to go forward and you can't because you've cemented yourself in the ground in whatever bondage it is that you're held back by. Here we go. I have a jackhammer. You want to use it or not? I'll bust that concrete right up off your feet and you can walk free. No, but I like it here. This is my comfort zone. I know everybody's name when they walk by. I get to see everybody. I get to say what I want to say. But I'm good right here. No, we're held in bondage. We're trapped. So back to the hearing point. We are all witnesses. We are witnesses. This is continue on in verse 39 of Acts 10. We are witnesses of all things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is us who ate and drank, speaking of the disciples, because Peter's speaking of this. And with him after he arose from the dead, he ordered us to do what? Go out and just love everybody without words. Just act good. Just go to church. Let people see us there. Just wear a cross necklace. Just obey the speed limit. Wave at people. No. He ordered us to preach to the people. Speak the truth. Because this thing of bondage is so real. This oppression is so real. People have to hear that there's a way out from it. They're not going to... You know what it's like when you're stuck in bondage. When you're a slave to whatever it is, there is nothing that makes sense around you. You see other people living their life, and you either have a chance to be envious because of their life, because yours sucks at that moment, or you're so wrapped up in it that you see nothing else and you see no way out because it just surrounds your entire life. It engulfs you, and you can't get out from underneath of it, and you can't see anything else. And if somebody's acting all happy-go-lucky and everything and just acting real nice and doing all this, you're going to be like, piss off. My life sucks right now. And you're just going around all happy and go lucky and all this stuff. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm doing good for God. Look at my cross. Look at what I do. I went to church. I went to youth group. I did all this. And you're going to be like, my life is miserable right now. I am so stuck right now that I don't give a shit who you are or what you do or how you act. It means nothing to me. It makes me more miserable, quite frank. Because you confess to be a Christian, yet you have no eyes to see the hurt that I'm in. You don't see that I'm sinking. So what do we need to do? Open up our mouth. Be like Jesus. Ask questions. Are you okay? What do you mean, this or that? Start a dialogue. And I challenge you not to be a Pharisee about it. Don't take the Word of God and beat them in the brains with it. Figure out what their hurt is. Figure out what the problem is. And then take Jesus and allow them to see that He is the only one that can fix that problem. Not you. Not the special words you can say. Not the special things you can do. Let them meet Jesus in their problem. Let them see that He is the only one that will fix that problem. That hurt, that pain, that bondage that just is ruining their life. So we preach to the people and solemnly to testify. Use our past experiences. You know what? God did this to me too. He helped me through this situation. Why do you think we all have different struggles and problems and situations and lives that we live? We all have our own independent lives, but we are so very similar in so many different aspects of life that I can use my testimonies to testify to you that God is real and that Jesus does love me and Jesus does care for me to bring me out of this situation. I can give you my hope, my truth, because I've seen it. Do you ever think maybe that's why God allowed you to suffer like you've suffered? To go through the hard things that you've went through? Is because now you can be a testimony to somebody else to show them that Jesus truly cares for them and loves them? So we testify that this is the one who's been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, simple, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. So while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Why? How? They believed. They believed in the message of the truth that Peter presented them. And this is cool for the baptism side of things. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed. They're like, well, here we have no partiality. Here we have this. They were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out on, oh no, the Gentiles got it. How is that real? Because God wants everybody. Just like Bob said this morning, for the entire world that Jesus came down for. Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. Isn't that funny? That what they did first is back in 43? The prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of the sins. Step one, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Step two, what happens when we do that? Still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who believed. You notice baptism came after Peter's like, hey, look at these guys. Surely they get to be baptized too. Surely they get to profess to the world that Jesus is now their Savior. It's funny how baptism wasn't in the beginning of that. Did you notice that? So he says, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So my question, are people not hearing the truth because we're too afraid to speak the truth? Are we banking on our actions to save souls? Do you want people to know that freedom exists? I'm sure glad somebody told me. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you see us as priceless, that you love us, that you sent your Son to die on a cross for us, that we get to spend an eternity with you in your presence, not just existing, but in your presence. The only place that we're ever going to experience that true peace and that comfort is going to be in your presence, and we get to do that for all of eternity. So we thank you. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us, that as this oppression is so real that we feel every single day, that I ask that we just give it up to you, that we submit to your power over the enemy. You've conquered him. You've beat death. You did what was needed. You did what had to be done to satisfy the wrath of God because of sin. There's nothing else you need to do, so there's nothing else that will hold you back from solving our problems that just hinder us. So I pray that you can show up to each one of us, that you allow us to be a light to this world. There are so many people who just need to hear your truth. We all can look and see and recognize and know somebody on our heart right now that needs to be freed from that bondage that the enemy is holding over top of them. Use us, Father. Bring people to us. Give us your eyes to see the hurt. Give us the patience. Give us the words. Give us the emotions to be able to help these people. that you send our way. We thank you. We love you. Your son's name we pray. Amen.